How many of you have had the C's on your mind as you went to bed last night? Well, let's try them together. I thought it was a tremendous challenge last night and really fixed these C's in my mind, and I hope it has in yours, and you'll enjoy using them in the days ahead. Number one over here was what? Creation. Then conscience. Then Captain Noah. Confusion of Babel, confusion of tongues, then calling of Abram, then carrying the burdens, camp, conquest, crowns, captivity, construction, cradle, cross, church, coming again, consummation. Great! Got it all. Well, John and I have worked together for many years, and we've had a lot of experiences together. And, you know, yesterday I shared with you and giving you the hand of grasping the Bible. We read and hear, read and study, and I took you off on a little tangent there on the study and talked about Psalm 119:24, where the psalmist said, "Thy testimonies are my delight in my counselors," and how the Word of God counsels us, and how during these days of unrest and uncertainties and you name it, skepticism and doubt, we need the Bible as a good counterbalance. I could share many equilibriums that I have learned. By equilibrium, I mean, you know, one of the queens, Mary or Elizabeth, had stabilizers right underneath the water that kept it from rocking like at high sea. If you've been on high sea, you know that boat looks like it's going to tip over sometimes. I've picked up verses that are sort of stabilizers in my life because, you know, life has ups and downs. And as I shared yesterday, one of the little thoughts was, "Thou art the lifter up of mine head." And many times when our head goes down, just go to Christ and go to prayer, and how we just have our heads lifted when we consider who we are and what He's promised us. And I shared with you the folly of comparing ourselves with one another and is not wise, and how God has set the members. Well, I mentioned working with guys like John, who could teach circles around me and speak so well, and how many times it would get you down. And I wonder if I belong in this outfit, really. Until I discover, well, now God has set the members, everyone in the body as it has pleased Him. And I thank the Lord for the comfort of the Word of God, don't you? It just settles us down and helps us to keep our perspective and help us to do the work that God has called us to do. Thank the Lord for that. Now, if I were to be having a class and challenging you to use this material, I would review with the class the memory verses. If you want to turn up quickly to the front cover here, the memory verses. And, you know, when we get into the witnessing tomorrow, one of the suggestions in there is using the Scriptures as a form of witnessing. And I believe that these six verses right here will give you a good foundation for your witness. If you put this meat on the skeleton through your own personal testimony, and as I said yesterday, no one can refute what God has done in your life. You have the Scriptures, which is the sword and the seed and quick and powerful. Use the Scriptures and let the Holy Spirit do the work as you plant that seed in their lives. And so we would review the first two verses and then see how well you've done, and then we would get the next two. Christ paid the penalty. Salvation is a free gift. Good news here. Christ paid the penalty. Salvation a free gift. Let's look at the two verses that we memorized yesterday quickly. Let's read them together. If you know them, say them with me. Man is sinful. Man is sinful. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. I memorized in the King James, and I can't get away from that fall. It says, come short in the... It's hard, Don, to get switched over. The next one's almost, in NIV, is almost like the King James, but there's a little change in it. Let's say it together. Sin has a penalty. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus the Lord. Romans 6, I like through Christ Jesus the Lord. And use it any way you want. On the back, you notice we have the King James. Through Jesus Christ. I understand that better than in Christ Jesus. Then we come to the good news. Those first two tell us why we need salvation. Next two, the good news. Christ paid the penalty. All together, Christ paid the penalty. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. I get that mixed up too, because it's a little different in the King James. But it doesn't hurt us to, you know, cut some new paths maybe, or whatever. Then wonderful verse, say it with me, salvation, a free gift. Ephesians 2:8-9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Now that's a little different too, but you know there's a lot of wonderful truth. You can take that verse alone and circle grace and talk about grace for a while. It's saved by faith. You talk about who's your faith in? And normally they say in God. Well, who died for you on the cross? You can get a little witness in that way by establishing the words and talking about the words and enlarging on the words or amplifying the words or whatever. Then it's a gift. How do you get a gift? Can't earn it. A lot of people, like John said yesterday, talked about the scales and wondering if he had enough over here. Boy, it's amazing how many people this very day, from what they would tell you, they're going to get there by their good works. That's the way they'd say they were a Christian. They'd do the best they can. Well, it's a gift, and the only way you can get a gift is receive it freely. And then it's not by works, so that no one can boast. Not by works. The 10th verse tells us, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should not walk in them. We're not saved by works, but we demonstrate our faith by our works. And so you can just add the 10th verse when you're sharing with someone else. And then the next lesson would, of course, get us into Christ at the door, and we must receive Him. Christ stands at the door knocking, and so on. So we'd have a little review for a few moments. Then I'd take them into the Bible study that they've done. You reviewed some of it yesterday, I believe, on page 9. And I'd like to ask them, what did you get out of page 9 there? Those 6 verses, tell me. And I have them stand and share what God said to them as they studied these verses over here. And we trust that the Word of God will begin to take a hold of their life and minister to them. Then I always have a prayer, my classes, and because I want this class to be taught by God the Spirit, and I want you to have a part in it. I feel if you can pray, then if the class doesn't go so well, then maybe part of the blame can be on you because you prayed, and we've agreed together. We want God to teach the class, to fill the chapel this morning with His presence. In the next 2 hours, I'm going to be sharing 3 diagnostic tools. You know, you can drive your car today into many garages or automobile places where they work on cars, and they'll hook it up electronically and tell you need spark plugs, the timing's off, or whatever. And they can tell you how to get your car running smoothly again. Well, we're giving you 3 diagnostic tools that I trust. They're good counseling tools. They're graphics. Scriptural, and I believe you can use them. I pray that they'll help you in your own life to understand better what's happening. The first one has to do with why me, or just a big why of life. Why do things happen? The second one is, why do I do what I do? You know, a lot of people, I can't understand it. If I'm a Christian, why do I do what I do? Well, we're going to hit on that. And the third one has to do with, why am I still unfulfilled? It's going to deal with priorities or perspective. And in my second tool, my goal is the discipline of confession and devotion. You know, it's so easy to lie a little, make a little mistake, cheat a little bit, and just call them little things. Dr. Menninger, the late Dr. Menninger, wrote a book some time ago, and the title was Whatever Became of What? Sin. You know, we don't sin anymore. We have an affair. We make a little mistake, little white lie. Don't sin anymore. But God calls sin, sin. You know, there's no degrees to honesty, is there? You're either honest or you're what? Dishonest. You can say 95% the truth, but just a little thread of dishonesty or deceit, and it's a lie. And I'm going to show you in a verse a little bit where God, on God's hate list, is the liar. He hates a liar. He hates a liar. So let's bow our heads. Bow your head and then quietly in your own heart say, God, Father God, teach the class this morning. Open my eyes this morning. Help me to hear your still small voice this morning. Father, make the word quick this morning and powerful. Searching the heart. Searching my heart. Father, deal with me through the teaching of these diagnostic tools. Say it quietly. Father, help me to get a grasp of these tools this morning. Father, help me to use these tools in helping others along the way. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, now we're off. And the first one has to do with adversity builds character and Christ-likeness. Turn to page 25. Oh, no. I'm a little ahead of myself. Turn to page 13 for a moment. 13. John, I don't know if you remember, but you helped me put together this pathway study several years ago. I don't know how long ago it was. When, do you have an idea when that was? Back in the early 70s. Look at the top paragraph for a moment. Read it out loud with me, if you will. That's the way I keep you all awake here this morning. You have it? Look at it. Top paragraph. Read it out loud with me. Why is it that some believers grow in Christ to become mature, well-balanced, fruitful Christians, while others spend most of their lives defeated, frustrated, and unproductive? The purpose of this lesson is to answer that question. Now, that's a big job, but you know, like said John said last night, God is good, and His Word is a seed, and it's a sword, and it's quick and powerful. And let's let the Word speak this morning. Now, turn the page to 14. We had a prayer meeting this morning in the upper room. And the gentleman next to me prayed, Lord, make me more like Jesus Christ, or make us more like Jesus Christ. I think we all pray that in some measure every day, don't we? Don't we? Make me more Christ-like. Make me more godly. Make me a better person. Now, the why of this is, what happens when the roof falls in? You pray, and then all of a sudden, wham, you're hit with something that really shakes your faith. And you can begin to question and wonder, why, Lord? What did I do? I struck a man. If you read the book, they asked you to read that chapter, I believe, on adversity. I struck a man on the highway in Florida a few years back. And I stopped my car with just the dust. I stopped the car and I got out and a man stopped behind me. I said, get help, I've struck a man. And I stood alongside of a dead man. Boy, there's a lot of questions come to your mind. In the first place, I shouldn't have been there. I was driving Cliff's car up. I was to have flown up earlier with Mr. Haymaker to Orlando, where we were having one-day meetings out of Miami when we were in Miami Beach. I shouldn't even been there. Secondly, there's that split second it happened. I could have had another cup of coffee. Could have been going a mile an hour faster or slower, but it happened. And all I could do is fall into the hands of a loving God. All I remember was that I was praying that God would make me a sharper cutting instrument. I was beginning classes on Monday night in Miami in a Lutheran church. I'll never forget, I got up in that class and I wondered, oh God, is your spirit gone? I mean, I just wondered, you know, that wonderment in your life. And I was asking God to make me a sharper cutting instrument. And I'll never forget that event. The man, if you read the story, was a Seventh-day Adventist, and every Friday night, the bus driver left him out in the middle of the highway, and he ran across to teach a class right near the highway. In the inquest, all of this came out. He was a wonderful Christian. We found his briefcase in the grill of my car, filled with Bible verses. But that had a deep impression on my life. You read in there, too, about my mother, a godly woman who kept 8 children together. My dad left home when I was 2 years of age. I was inducted into service, and I was the breadwinner. My allotment check came to her regularly, and they sold the house out from under her after being in for 2 years. By this time, I had the privilege of going through much training, and I was an officer in the port of embarkation in Seattle. Got the message that my mother had a nervous breakdown, and I flew home, emergency furlough. We found she needed an operation and put her in the hospital, and they let me put a cot in her room. And she wanted me in the worst way, get me out of here, get me out of here. If you love me, get me out of here. I said, Mother, you need an operation. I had to sit on her bed, keeping her in one side and my hand on the other side. The nurse tried to come in and prepare for the operation around the womb. She had something needed to be sewed back in. And, you can't touch me. And she just had a fit. The nurse had to leave. So I said, get the doctor. So the doctor came in and said, Doctor, I'll sign for this. She needs the operation. Will you go ahead? So they gave her a sedative and she went to sleep. In the morning, they wheeled her out. And I stayed for the operation. When she came out of that, she just hated me. And all I could think of was Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I had to go back to my base, and I was just in the middle of an inventory. I'd taken over all the materials and the equipment in the Seattle port of embarkation. They gave me 2 majors to help me inventory, and right in the middle of that, I had to leave that inventory and go home for the emergency furlough. I went back within 2 weeks. I got a telegram from my sister. They put your mother in the insane asylum, mental hospital. And I fell on my face. I'd been memorizing Job 23:10, but he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I said, oh God, I don't understand this, but help me to come forth as gold. Well, they gave my mother 5 shock treatments, and she came back to life and lived another 25 years. None of my sisters at that time knew Jesus. And boy, they taunted me. How could God do this? How could he do this? And I didn't have much to say at the time except pray. So our lives many times are filled, aren't they, with hard circumstances, and God has a purpose in it. Let's read that first paragraph together, out loud together. Every true believer will suffer adversities from time to time. Circle will suffer, the 4th and the 5th words there. Will suffer from time to time. In fact, the most godly people sometimes seem to suffer the greatest trials and afflictions. Read on. Paul had a physical infirmity. He also suffered greatly from beatings, shipwreck, robbers, and other dangers. Job lost his family and all his possessions. Yet he was a good man who hated evil. Stephen gave his life for the faith. You know, Job, beautiful chapter 1 and 2. The whole book is a great book to learn about adversity. I don't know how much you've read it or studied it, but the first two chapters of Satan, God allowed Satan to go so far to take away everything, his family and all of his possessions and everything. His wife said, "Why don't you curse God and die?" And Job said, "Oh, foolish woman, doesn't the Lord have the right to bring adversity into our life as well as the good things?" He had a right attitude. And you know, Ruth Graham, I think, made this statement popular. I think it was Ruth. The last chapter is not written. Job 42, read that. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friend, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. But I like the fifth verse in the 42nd chapter. Job said, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of mine ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore I hate myself, and I repent in dust and ashes." And sometimes, through all this humiliation, we get a good picture of the pride in our life, and the selfishness in our life, and the emptiness of our life, and God begins to deal with us in a new and a fresh way, doesn't he? So praise the Lord for his interest in making us more like Jesus Christ. Read the second paragraph quickly. Adversities and afflictions can be a form of discipline that God uses in our lives when we need correction. Stop. Circle the fourth and the fifth words. Can be a form of discipline in our lives. Now, you've got Psalms there and you've got Hebrews. If you have your Bibles, open to Hebrews 12 for just a moment. Hebrews 12. Afflictions. Testing. Verse that I think all of us ought to know and memorize. The King James, I'm going to read it to you out of the NIV. Chapter 12, verse 6. Verse 6 in chapter 12. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those whom he what? Loves. And he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Now, a lot of people don't like that word punish. I was sharing this over in Africa 2 weeks ago, and a Catholic priest came up to me who was in the meeting. He said, "I don't like that word punish." And I said, "Well, do you want to just take it out of the Bible? It's right there, isn't it?" He had to admit it was there. "I don't like it," he said. "Well, it's there." You know, the punishment can take on many different forms. You can have emotional breakdowns and problems emotionally. Go on. Endure hardship as a discipline. God is treating you as sons, of course, and daughters. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we had all our human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good that we may share in his what? Holiness. God has one thing in mind in our lives to make us more like Jesus Christ. We talk about being more holy. Well, to be holy, we need to get all the unholiness out of us. And that's what he's trying to take out of us, the unholiness. Read on. Normally, adversities are a part of life to help in our Christian growth. They are meant to remove, circle, remove, and underline, some of the impurities from our lives. And to deepen, and underline, develop our faith. To remove the impurities and to deepen and develop our faith. That verse in Proverbs says this, "Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer." To get the pure silver ore, they put this ore in the furnace and separate the sludge or the impurity from the pure silver. Well, God's doing that in our life. If you read the book or the chapter, you remember I talked about a sculptor in Rome. A tourist said, "What are you making out of that big rock?" He said, "I'm making a horse." He said, "How do you make a horse out of that?" He said, "I take away everything that doesn't look like a horse." And that's exactly what God is doing. Bob or Robert, you prayed this morning to make us more like who? Jesus, didn't you? He's going to take out of our life that everything that doesn't look like Jesus. And that's the old nature. We'll talk about that in the second lesson this morning. To deepen and develop our faith, read on. They are stepping stones to greater character and usefulness. But too often, if we underline, view them incorrectly, the trials of life will, underline, discourage, and underline, depress, and underline, become a stumbling block instead of a stepping stone. We returned from a crusade about 5 or 6 years ago in Nashville, Tennessee, when we lived there, and found that a girl, 26 years of age, a very close friend of my daughter, they grew up together, godly young lady, who gave her life to children that were disabled. We were in the same church, husband and wife, her father and mother. My wife's an artist, her father's an artist. They painted together in Bible studies in our home. We learned when we arrived home that this young girl was raped and strangled to death. We called immediately. The wife barely would talk to us. The husband to this day has not talked to us or anybody. How could God? He's turned his back from God, and he's turned his back from praying Christian friends. Friends, we are in trouble when we do that. But you know as well as I do that people leave churches. They can't stand this. They can't stand that. Families are breaking up because we can't stand a little pressure many times. View them incorrectly, and they become stumbling blocks instead of stepping stones. The last sentence says, review the passages in the following illustration. Remember, God is at work within you. Is that right? God's at work. John and I can remember Pittsburgh. And they call it the Iron City. John, I don't remember. I don't know if you remember or not, but we found a nice little office for our crusade ministry. And we wanted to move in. But the committee said, we'll save you some bucks here. We're going to move into the Alcoa office. Free. No charge at all. And so we had to go along with them. We got a big telephone bank installed back in those days when you had all this plug stuff. We got 100,000 people notified of an open house. Remember, John? We met just before the open house. They looked at the contract again. The only stipulation was we could not park more than 3 or 4 cars. If we did, they would have the privilege to move us out. Well, there's no way. We had a staff of about 8 or 10, and we had people coming to do volunteer work. You know what? They canceled our contract. Had everything installed, people coming by the thousands, and they moved us out for 3 months to a basement way out of town. Finally, they let us move in to the office that John and I had found earlier in our, just, you know, looking for a place. Remember, John? I'm telling you, I could tell you many stories about Pittsburgh, the Iron City. But often, God brings things into our lives to see where our trust is. Do we need to change the reel there? So, friends, life is full of difficulties and temptations. Now, on your diagram there, you have this build-up. I like to think of this as the A, B, C of character and Christ-likeness. And we have 4 verses. You could find many more in the Bible, but 4 of them, they're actually paradoxical verses. And James 1, 2-4 says, count it all, put the word joy when you fall into divers temptation. That's the King James. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation. For the trial of your faith works patience. What does the trial of our faith work? Say it. Patience. How many of you are so patient today you don't know? Nothing can irritate you or rile you. I know Don is that way, aren't you, Don? Quiet and just nothing stirs you. You know, confrontation's good for us. It either brings out the best or the worst. I have had a terrible time with my temper, my anger. I remember one day coming home from the oil fields, about 190 pounds, just muscle. I had to work hard every day. And my mother, whom I loved so dearly, said something that provoked me to wrath. And I took an old chair that was out in the shed, ready to be discarded, and I took the back of it, broke it off the seat, took the rungs and broke them over my knee, and boom, threw them in the corner and huffed off. Just a tough old guy, right? Oh, boy, I could get so mad in a hurry. You know, that causes high blood pressure, it causes fights, and I've gotten fights because of it. Let me give you a verse that's helped me through the years. Write it down. Proverbs 14:29. Proverbs 14:29. He that is slow to wrath, is of great understanding. But he that is hasty of spirit exalts folly. Now, that may come out a little better in another translation, but it says enough for me there. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. But he that is hasty of spirit exalts folly. That verse, day after day as I memorize it and God use it in my life, has got me to the place where I can control that temper about 9/10 of the time. Not complete yet, I'm getting there, okay? I can be very mean. I was a buck sergeant in the Army and an oil field roughneck and roustabout, and I've hurt people terribly. But thank the Lord through His Word. It's ministering day after day. And so count it all joy when you come into these testings. Romans 5, it says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation. In the NIV, says rejoice in tribulation. Why? Because tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Hope. God's dealing with us through all of these, and God becomes more real to us. I'll never forget when I was in Seattle, Washington, I had a little apartment. I was an officer in the port, worked with the navigators, and many times sailors, Marines would come into the port and navigators didn't have room for them, so I'd take one or two in my apartment, let them sleep on the floor, on the couch. I remember Chuck Fouch, a Georgia boy. One night we were kneeling as we went to bed and he said, "Oh God, deliver me from tribulation." I guess he didn't like what was going on down on the ship. I was going to be a big shot. I said, "Lord, give me tribulation, you know, I'm a man alive." Well, I found out something. You don't have to pray for tribulations. It was at that time my assignment was changed. And shortly after, my mother had her mental breakdown. And boy, I tell you what, they came. I said, "Lord, I'll just take what you give me from now on. I'm not going to ask for it." But tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Hope. God dealing with us. And we begin to realize more and more what God's trying to do in our life. Everyone uses Romans 8, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. But we forget the 29th verse. Those He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be, say it with me if you know it, conformed to the image of His Son. So God uses all these things to make us more like Jesus. I want to give you a verse you ought to all memorize, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And I think it helps us to see sometimes. We don't have to understand everything that's happening, but this is what it says. If you know it, say it with me. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. And so we don't have to understand. I don't understand why I strike a man and take a man's life. I don't understand my mother having to go through all of this, but as I look back, I realize what God was doing. In fact, John, I don't know if you remember this or not, but I picked up a magazine in Pittsburgh at that time, His Magazine, InterVarsity, I believe, and there was an article in there, and it was titled, "What's Happening?" When the fruit fell, Newton didn't say, what happened? He said, what's happening? And he looked beyond the event, and he came up with the laws of gravitation. And I thought, well, that's exactly what we ought to be saying. What's happening, not what happened. If you look at that thing, that flat tire or whatever, you could blow up many times. What's happening? Well, God is developing my life. He's taking out of my life what doesn't belong in my life. He's making me more like Jesus. Is that right, Charles? Is that what he's doing? You bet. Making us more like Jesus. What's happening? I don't understand why this young, beautiful girl should give her life at all. But God knows. And as John said last night, God is what? Good. And he makes all things work together for good. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Whether things are stepping stones or stumbling blocks, someone has added, they make you either better or bitter. I thought that was a good addition. Make you either better or bitter. And many times, the testing in our lives makes us bitter. And we turn from God, we turn from the source of all the help, our friends many times, and we become bitter. And I could tell you many stories about this. I just saw a church break up in Denver because of the bitterness of a man, vitriolic bitterness of a man, got the pastor who was a loving, gentle, spirited pastor, and the congregation loved him, but he was so bitter about certain things that weren't happening like he wanted them to happen that he got 300 people to sign a petition to get rid of him, and that's what they're according to their rules, all they needed, and they dumped this wonderful young man. Now, I'm sure that this young man that was let go, God worked more deeply in his life through it, but sometimes they make us bitter instead of better. I was reading in an airline magazine some time ago an article by the late Hans Sell, S-E-L-Y-E. He was a research scientist in the field of stress. And you know what stress does to you? Causes a lot of illness and sickness and death many times. Pressures. He says, attitude determines whether we perceive any experience as pleasant or unpleasant. And adopting the right attitude can convert a negative stress into a positive. Something that could just drive me up the wall and drive me crazy could drive me to the feet of the cross, to the cross, and to God for help and deal with God and He with me to make me realize more and more His strength in my life to overcome the old nature. Right? Remember Shakespeare said, all the world's a stage and all the men and women merely players. Well, the actor rehearses his part, then he perfects it on the stage of life. The believer ought to rehearse his part in the quiet time at the start of every day. Get into your mind what you want to be for Jesus Christ. Get the verses and the truth in your life, and then we perfect it out on the stage of life. In the moment we put our foot in the world, we are on stage, right? I'll never forget down in Nashville one time. I'd been sitting in my quiet time with the Lord and came to the breakfast table, and boy, I got all over the children. And my wife said, is that what you got out of your quiet time this morning? Ooh. I just had to gulp. So like I said yesterday, you can know the whole Bible and still be hard to live with. That's why we need the Holy Spirit in our life. To control our life. To run our life. Amen? Turn to 2 Corinthians 4 before we pass on to the next illustration. 2 Corinthians 4. John is going to teach tonight how to really get a grasp of this book. And I agree with him. It's a tremendous book to study. 2 Corinthians 4. How many of you know their name, Johnny Tada Erickson? How many know Johnny? You know, all she can do is this. And she's a beautiful Christian. She suffered for a while, couldn't take it very easily. You read her story. But then God took over. She paints, sings, makes moving pictures, writes books, has radio programs, goes all over the world conducting conferences. All she can do is wiggle her head. You know, we complain many times when we get an earache or a toe ache, don't we? Fuss about it. I heard her quote this passage here verbatim on national television, one of her favorite passages, beginning with the fourth chapter, is that where you are? Verse 8. Paul says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus might be made what? Manifest." Next verse almost, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh." One purpose we go through all of this, that Jesus might be predominant and exemplified or demonstrated as we go through the testing. Look at verse 16. "Through all of this, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish," that's the old nature, "the inward man is renewed day by day." God's taking out of us all the dross, all the impatience, all the pride, all the bigotry, all the whatever else is in us that doesn't look like Jesus. He's taking out of us. And thank Him for that. Is that right? Verse 17, "For our light affliction, maybe not like sometimes, which is for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." And so, friends, rejoice, right? Don't ask to be more like Jesus unless you expect to be put in the cauldron. You understand? But thank God when it comes. Attitude, remember, determines how we view things. Stand up now and stretch for a moment. Now, remember, we pushed the ceiling up yesterday. Let's push it up again. Hey, let's push it way up. Way up. Once more. Now sideways and push the wall back. Can you do it again? Once more. Okay, let's have a little prayer. Father, help us to be men and women who are not only pray to be more like Jesus Christ, Father, but allow You daily to take out of our life what doesn't belong there to make us more like Jesus. Whether it's anger, pride, selfishness, or whatever it is, God, the root. Help us, Lord, to overcome it. Now in this next lesson, Father, walking the pathway, may we be able to see again why we do what we do, and Lord, take some steps to do something about it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Across the page, we get into the other tool, the second tool, and it's walking God's pathway to fullness of life. You know, all of life from beginning to end is a pilgrimage. Come many times we're going to be tossed to and fro and pulled off the road, many times perhaps, and many times stay off the road and wander in the wilderness, as John said last night. That's what happens many times when we don't take God at His word, despise. Went up to the promised land and only two, Joshua and Caleb, come back and said, "Sure, there's walled cities, sure there's giants, but don't forget there's grapes. It takes two men to carry them. And it's a land flowing with milk and honey. And by God, we can take the cities." The other 10 said, "Oh, can't do it." Where do you fall in category of the 10 or the 2? The only 2 that went into the promised land, except the children under, 20 years of age? The others all wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. You know, Christians wander in the wilderness. The fog is lifting here already a little bit this morning, but we're in a mental fog many times, and because we're in the fog, our actions show the fog we're in. Well, this illustration is going to help us see how, what pulls us off the road in our pilgrimage. How do we get back on again, and then how can we stay on more consistently and enjoy the privilege and the pleasure and the joy of the Lord in our life? Yesterday, or when we talked about walking, grasping God's hand, we stressed the walking in the Spirit aspect. And I don't know whether you picked it up or not, but friends, don't live another day without recognizing that potential power that dwells in every believer. Do you realize you've got that power, do you? Surrender to it. The dynamic of the Holy Spirit. He gives you the personality. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all with open face beholding in the glass the glory of the Lord, we're turned into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God." If we allow Him, the Holy Spirit will make us more like Jesus. Just His fruit in our lives, if we manifest it, it's going to make us like Jesus, isn't it? So, friends, start your day surrendering to the Spirit. Learn to walk in the Spirit. And when you fail God, confess it and get back on your feet again and take on the walk again with victory and purpose. That's what this lesson's all about. Walking in the Spirit, walking in the light, walking in obedience. I believe they're synonymous. Now, read quickly with me and circle a few words. Fulfillment. Read it out loud. "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Circle the path. Last word, first line, first word in the second line. The path. Question is, diagnostically, are you on His path? For 9 years after my commitment, I ran every direction except God's direction, Don. I went bowling, I was skiing, I was swimming. I loved life. Went to church every Sunday, but I sure wasn't committed to the Lordship of Christ. Are you on that path? That will help determine whether you're enjoying this next, underline the sentence there. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Underline that. Are you experiencing that? And here's the best part of it, friends. You can spend time in His presence throughout every hour of every day because He lives in you. You can enjoy it. Do you understand that? Nod your head. Do you understand that? Come on. Do you? He lives in you. So you can enjoy His presence all day long. And when you love a person, you want to be with them, don't you? Right? You say, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and give Him about 2 or 3 minutes a day. That's not showing much love, is it? Tell you what, when you fell in love, you couldn't get enough of that one you were in love with. Man, you didn't want to go to bed nights. You were sick almost. Love sick. Well, you get to know a person by spending time with them, too, don't you? And so, in His presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasure. It doesn't sound like God has a big stick and every time you laugh a little bit, He cracks you with it, does it? No. He wants us to enjoy life. Look at the next verse. "For He satisfieth," circle, "He satisfieth the longing soul, and He fills the hungry soul with goodness." He satisfies. Where are you looking? That'll determine whether or not you're enjoying His satisfaction. You want to put over in the margin here, Matthew 6:33, if you'd like to put that over in the margin. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Where are you looking for your satisfaction today? In things? Travel? Whatever? No, He satisfies. I had to take 9 years to learn that. I ran in every direction, and I'm not sure I've fully learned it yet. But I realize where the satisfaction comes from. Look at the next verse. Read it with me. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Circle perfect peace. Now, you can't improve on that, can you? Perfect peace. Do you have it today? Do you? Can you look me in the eye this morning and smile a bit because in your heart you have that peace? You may be going through some hard times in your life, but you're at peace with God. That's what he means for us to have daily, isn't it? Underline whose mind is stayed on thee. And that's the secret. Don't focus on the problem, focus on the solution. What drove my mother out of her mind was, when I got home, all she could say is, what'll we do? What'll we do? What'll we do? What'll we do? They sold the home out from under her. That was her nest. She lost her nest. What do we do? So don't focus on the problem. Focus on the solution. Now, we're not talking about a honeymoon here. You know, all is bliss. Page over here tells you there's going to be some testing in your life. And remember Paul and Silas? When they were in prison, Philippi, they didn't rattle the bars and say, let me out of here. They sang praises, didn't they? Didn't they? David was anointed king. And for I don't know how long, maybe John, you can tell me how long you studied it. I'm sure it's for months he had to flee the armies of Saul, living in the wilderness and in caves. Many times, you know, the point of death. But he could write the beautiful psalms that we enjoy and sing. And he could write them and sing them because he knew God's presence no matter if he was in the cave or in the wilderness. And he could say, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. He could say, cast thy burdens upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved, because he knew God's hand daily in preservation. You know, I've been enamored with two words, and I've got a lot of verses on but God. And one of the but gods is in Samuel. It says, Saul sought David every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. That's an exercise in futility. And many times we get into an exercise of futility. But God, but God, but God. Well, bottom of the page, since God in his word promises fulfillment and joy, why are many Christians today experiencing frustration, emptiness of life, and unhappiness? Turn the page. Man's problem, what are they? Sinful, selfish desire. Is that what it says? How many never have any sinful, selfish desire? Never. Every once in a while, I give one or two that raise their hand. I'm sure it's just in jest. Well, if we were very honest with each other, we'd say we had them daily, wouldn't we? I've been a Christian now since I was 16. And yet I find myself as selfish today as I ever was. Ambitious, perhaps. Full of pride. Lust. But I'm learning to control it. The old man never dies. We're going to look at that in just a moment. Sinful, selfish desires. When a Christian is diverted by sin from God's path, he, she will experience frustration, defeat, and the scriptures below show the problems which, if not dealt with, will pull us as an individual away from God. Now, we may not agree this morning on exactly what's pulling us off, but I'm going to take a crack at it. And underneath the paragraph there, I want you to put right down the word problem. Problem. Every believer has two natures. Are you with me so far? You have two natures, do you? Everyone here. You have the new man and the old man. Let's put down two natures. On the arrows write Holy Spirit. He's the new man. The new man. And the arrow going down is the flesh. The old man, the one who pulls us off the path day after day after day if we allow him to. The new man, the old man. Galatians 5:16, I'm going to hit you again with it. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Say it with me. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You want victory in your life? Walk in the Spirit. 17 says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, so you cannot do the thing you would do. Right here, there's a battle that goes on every day. Will I put off the old man and please God, or will I give in to the old man and live off God's pathway, give in to the old nature? You've heard the illustration, I'm sure, of the two dogs, fighting dogs, have you? How many have heard this? Black dog and the white dog, fighting dogs. They couldn't be together 5 minutes because they tear each other apart. Someone gives you a pair of dogs, a couple dogs, Don, and you like the black dog, and to keep them in the house, you feed them concentrated dog biscuits and exercise them regularly. They can't be together, so the white one you tie up in the basement. And you forget them days on, no water, no food, no exercise. And someone left the door open one day, and the white dog comes crawling up the steps, and the black dog sees it, tears them apart. Well, the black dog is the old nature. Feed the old nature, nourish the old nature, and undernourish the new nature, and any time there's temptation, you know which nature is going to win, don't you? If I had trouble with alcohol, I'd sure stay away from the bar. Wouldn't you? If I had trouble with my sex life, I would be very careful of what I looked at. Today, Christians are looking at movies. They're not 3 minutes into the movie until they're in bed. My daughter came to our home to show us with her little new child, Rachel, and she wanted to get a camcorder, so I rented one for $25. And then she said, well, Dad, as long as we're here, let's get the video. We don't have a video at the moment. No reason why we shouldn't have one. I didn't know how to operate one. We'll have to get someone to help me. And so she said, why don't we get a couple of old movies? I said, pick out a couple. So that night, put in the first one. I'm telling you, it wasn't 3 minutes before the guy had the girl in bed. I said, take it out. Let's try the other one. It took 10 minutes this time to get her into bed. All you see today is this worldly body. And it's not good for us, is it? We got to shut it off. Put it off. Do away with it. Don't feed the old man. Feed the new man. Amen? Feed the new man. Want to walk with the Lord? Victory in your daily life? You have to decide whether something's good. You know, everything we do every day is taking in for the new nature or the old nature. Seemingly, consciously, we're feeding one or the other. I'll tell you what, I don't need to have anything egg on that old nature at all. Stand up for a moment. What time are we supposed to be closing at? What? Well, not 9:30. Yeah. Well, 10:30, right? I want to finish. Well, I won't be able to get the page done, but I have to leave on Wednesday night to go to the funeral. So what I'm doing is squeezing 3 lessons in these 2 hours. And John, you got another time on Thursday morning to teach him how to get a grasp of the Bible. I'm looking forward to the night session with that, getting a grasp of Corinthians. Okay, you may be seated. Just a few moments, and then we'll go to break. But let's put over here, next to problem, let's put down the key. Key. Write down Luke 9:23. I'd memorize it if I were you. If any man, any woman will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross how often? Daily, say it. Daily. Identify with the cross daily. Put your soldier's uniform daily and identify with the cross. Put down two words. Deny self. If anyone will come after you, let him deny self. I'm convinced of this, friend, that we could solve 95% of our problems every day if we could only deny self. We always want to get that last word in there. Get the best of this. We always want to have our own way. Deny ourselves. We could solve 95% of our problems. Now let's just read one paragraph here, and then we'll go to coffee break. One under the diagram. For I know that in me, out loud, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Who's speaking here? Does he have a dilemma? Does he? Was he a believer? Did he have a dilemma? Do you have that same dilemma? I want to read you some passages out of the NIV here from that Romans 7. Get a good look at it. The potential for pulling us off the path. Romans 7, beginning with the 15th verse, if you want to open to it quickly. Romans 7, beginning with verse 15. What a statement that first verse says. I know, verse 15, I do not know what I'm doing. That's a statement, isn't it? I don't know what I'm doing, Paul said. Here's a wonderful Christian leader. I don't know what I'm doing. For what I want to do, I do not. I don't do. But what I hate, I do. How many of you say, that's just like you? Let's see your hand. Let's be honest this morning. You know, I get up every day, Robbie, and say, I'll never say another mean word to my wife, LaRue, till she aggravates me. Oh, I have the greatest resolution at the beginning of the day. Oh, that old man is always at work. Never say another word. What I hate, I do. And if I do what I do and want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is the sin living in me. We live in a body of sin. Do you understand that? Do you? Understand? Nod your head. Do you understand that? That's why we have to put down the old man and walk in the Spirit. Dominate the Spirit. Let the Spirit dominate that old nature of ours. We'll go through our life being mean and ornery and all the other things that are not good for us. I know that nothing good lives in me. Well, you can read on yourself, but we have a problem, friends. You know, as I said, I'm 74, but I'm just as lustful today as I was at 18. Dawson Trotman, who headed up the Navigators, asked Daddy Moon one time. He's about 90 years of age. It's Irwin Moon's father. He said, Daddy Moon, he said, when do you lose your keen eye for beautiful girls? And old Daddy Moon said, well, I don't know, Doss, but when I do, I'll tell you. Well, I think it's coffee time. I'll tell you.